Do we ever really think about the words that come out of our mouth? Now, I'm sure we do about some words. Like, will you marry me? Although over the years, sometimes I've wondered if we thought about that. I would imagine when you're talking during an IRS audit, you think about your words. When we're being interviewed for a job, or when we're giving a eulogy of a close friend at a funeral, we think about our words. But what I'm thinking is, do we ever really think about our everyday words, sort of the cursory words that we use all the time? This past week, I had read of a scientific study that was done and said 50% of what we say on a daily basis is mechanical without either little or no thought put into it at all. It's just reactive. Good morning. You say that today yet? Good morning. What do you mean about that? What do you mean when you say that? Good morning. Do you mean I'm having a good morning? Is that what you're saying? Or are you saying, I wish you were having a good morning? What do you say when you say good morning? In fact, by the way, it's interesting. If you go back to the 12th century where that started, it was literally said in English, God be with you today. But we've turned that into good morning. Compared to most mornings, this is a good one. Is that what you mean when you say it? Some people say it and sort of mean the weather's fine. Actually, I think what we often say when we say good morning is, I acknowledge you exist. Most of the time we just mean hello, don't we? How about this? How you doing? Good morning. How are you doing? Now, if you think people really want to know how you're doing, start telling them. And they won't ask you that question anymore. You see, there's absolutely no sincerity in it at all. We just talk. Happy Thanksgiving. Or have a happy Thanksgiving day. What do you mean when you say that? Are you saying that you're having a happy Thanksgiving? Is that what you're saying when you say happy Thanksgiving? You're saying, I'm having a happy Thanksgiving. Or are you saying, you need to have a happy Thanksgiving? See, what do you mean when you say that? In fact, I'm not even sure we're even truthful about it. I think instead of saying, have a happy Thanksgiving day, maybe we should say, in reality, have an unhappy complaining day. Because that's probably closer to the truth. Just monitor yourself this year. You've already started complaining. We complain. We're a complaining people. Have an unhappy complaining day. We have a website called complaint.org. There are millions of entries in the website of what people complain about. This week, by the way, I started hearing the early complaints about Thanksgiving already. And one is that you know that there's not going to be nearly enough large turkeys available this year. Made the national news. And the turkey prices continue to climb. Do you have any idea what it costs a turkey? And you're worried because it's gone over $1 a pound? And the new one this year, the one that's resonated on every major network. Major retailers are now going to open in the middle of Thanksgiving Day or late in the afternoon instead of waiting for Black Friday morning. And they interviewed people on the streets. I am outraged. People should be home giving thanks. Now, over all the years in your great family tradition, you watch the parades, the football games. Are people working? Are those people all working, not with their families? Have you ever thought about that? And that's not the policemen and the people that work in hospitals and the people that work in restaurants. Aren't they all working? That never bothered you? But a major retailer says, I'm going to open in the middle of the day. Oh, no. Here's a tip. Don't go shopping on Thanksgiving Day. You know, I think this. If we put our absence where our mouth is, and nobody went shopping, the retailers won't open their store. But they know all that is an empty complaint. Have an unhappy, complaining day. See, Scripture is clear. If we, as believers in Jesus Christ, struggle setting aside a single day every year to be thankful without complaining, something is wrong with our relationship with God. God expects us to be continually thankful, and He commands us to stop complaining. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And the first point I want to make this morning is this. Those who choose to complain as their lifestyle will spend the rest of their lives in a spiritual wilderness. Those people who are chronic complainers, believers who are chronic complainers, will spend the rest of their lives in the spiritual wilderness. In the book of Numbers, as Moses is writing, in verse 1 of chapter 11, he says this, Now the people became like, it's interesting, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. The people became like those who complain. Now notice, the very fact that he wrote it says God had a different expectation for his people. But he says, no, they became just like those who complain. And by the way, when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled and a fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp. How do you think the Lord feels about complaining? You see, they like those who complain of adversity. Really an unusual, the word is raw for adversity. And it means, it's not just what it says, it means distress or misery or calamity. He isn't saying it was easy for these people. He wasn't saying that at all. He said, but they started complaining about it. The word complain, translated in some translations, murmur. It's a hard word to translate. It's the word anan in Hebrew, and it's only used twice in the Bible. Once right here, and once in Lamentations. In Lamentations 3, Jeremiah says, "Why?" This is God speaking. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? God says, how can you possibly complain in view of your sins? See, because we always complain. When we complain, what are we inferring? Something's not right. There's an injustice here. Because how can you complain in view of your sins? You see, you're a recipient of the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God. How are you complaining about that? About other people coming up short, or circumstances not being what you want them to be. What right does anyone have to complain, especially God's people, when you consider the circumstances of life? Complaining is an attitude you choose. You choose it. You have a choice, no matter what happens in your life, to choose your attitude. And a complaining attitude is exactly that. And the other thing about it is, it comes to us over time. That's what happens with it. I want you to turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. I want you to see something. This is the great miracle crossing at the Red Sea. So they're not even out yet. 400 years of slavery, and now they're free. Wouldn't you think at that moment, as you're getting ready, you'd be kind of thankful, grateful? Not necessarily. Verse 11 of chapter 14 of Exodus. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because that there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?" They're starting to complain right then. Now, I would guarantee you, knowing people, that from Exodus 14 to Numbers 11, they complained. They complained. Do you know any complaining people? Do you know people that complain? Are you one of them? But do you know them? Isn't it amazing? It doesn't seem to matter what you say, they're going to complain. Every day you meet them at work, they complain. And it could be over all kinds of things. Several years ago, I preached a sermon on murmuring or complaining, just on the complaining part. And we had a woman in our church. She's now with the Lord, and I'm sure it's stopped by now. But she's now with the Lord. And every time I saw her, dear old lady, she always would complain. So I was at the front door as the service ended, and she came out, shook my hand at the front door, and said, "That was a really important sermon, Pastor." She said, and I know from that sermon we should not complain, so I won't. But if I were going to complain, this is what I would complain about. And then she told me her complaints. She couldn't help herself. You see, she started, that's what she did. Her day was, "I'm going to complain." By the way, if you need ammunition to complain, just breathe. Anywhere you look, there's good reasons to complain, if you want to choose that. Now, let's follow this a little bit further ahead. Let's go to chapter 17 of Numbers. No, excuse me, chapter 16, I'm sorry, 16, verse 2 of Exodus. I no wonder it looked bad. I'm not complaining. Exodus 16, 2. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Notice what they said. "Oh, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread and food. But you have brought us out in this wilderness to kill us, the whole assembly, with hunger." Now they're complaining. "Oh, if we could have only, you know, it would have been great to be a slave. It was so wonderful. They just had, it was like a smorgasbord. They served us steak. We had salads. It was just a wonderful thing. Now you brought us out here." They're complaining. 400 years of slavery. Now, look at chapter 17, verse 3. This was hunger. Now watch. "But the people thirsted there for water." And it says, "And they grumbled against Moses and says, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" You're trying to starve us to death. We're going to kill us with thirst. By the way, think of the provision of God. Manna sustained 2 million people in a wilderness. Pheasants, a rock that followed them, water supply. They're complaining. Every time circumstances or adversity comes, they complain. That's what they do. That's who they are. Now let's go back to Numbers. And this time, Numbers 14. You see, complaining is an attitude, and it can eventually become your only attitude. Numbers 14, verse 3, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. And if not," he says, "wouldn't it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" There's a point you want to make here. Complaining people seldom have good ideas. I mean, you talk an idea that has stupid written all over it. How about that? Remember, the last thing that happened, a large portion of Pharaoh's army was killed in the Red Sea. Now, they're going to say, let's all go back, and it'll be wonderful again. You really think so? I mean, you think that's a plan? That would be a good idea? Complaining people seldom have really good ideas. And so they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt. But they're still not done. Same chapter, verse 27. Moses says, how long shall I bear this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I surely do to you. Now notice what happens. Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, with 20 years and upward, who have grumbled against me. Do you think there are consequences for believers who complain about life? Well, there are. The warning shot was the fire, the brush fire on the edge of the camp where some had died. That was a warning shot. This is the judgment. Why? The warning shot didn't work. They just kept complaining. And so what happened to them? No one over 20 ever entered the promised land. That's what happened. Those who choose complaining as their lifestyle will spend their lifetimes in a spiritual wilderness. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul said the Exodus generation is an example to us so that we can learn from what happened to them. You'll never have the faith rest life, the promised land life that Jesus called the abundant life, the life of joy and the life of peace and the life of hope. You'll never have that if you're a chronic complainer. You won't. Gratitude is at the very heart of the blessings of God. Now, I want to ask you something. On your own, ask yourselves these three questions. Am I a complainer? Ask yourself that. And by the way, if you can't come up with the right answer, ask those who are close to you. Ask people at work, in neighborhood, your family, your spouse. Ask them, am I a chronic complainer? Because you might be. Am I reaping the consequences of my complaining attitude? My life's not marked with joy. It's not marked with peace. I'm a slave to the circumstances of my life. When they're great, I'm great. When they're not great, I'm rotten. Maybe the most important question, am I willing to repent? Am I willing to stop that? You see, the antidote to complaining is thankfulness. That's the antidote. Go to Luke 17 with me now. Luke chapter 17. Verse 11. You know the story. It's pretty familiar. And Luke writes this. He says, while Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, crying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priest, which was required, by the way, by Levitical law. And as they were going, they were all cleansed. Now, just imagine. This is even more astounding or more profound than the Exodus generation. These men were lepers. You couldn't have anything worse happen to you on this earth than that world. Ostracized by everybody. Put in your own colony. Going through a really difficult way in a long, slow death. And they were all cleansed. How would you feel? Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Christ's feet, giving thanks to him. And then Luke says this, he was a Samaritan. Now remember, the Samaritans are the sort of half-Jewish, sort of heretical wing. They did not like the Jews of Judah or Galilee, and the Jews hated them. And yet this Jewish rabbi prophet heals him, and he goes to him and worships him and thanks him for what he's done. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but 9, where are they? And he says, was no one found, he says, who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And then he said, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. Now this is kind of interesting on a couple different levels. One thing here, there were 10 actions received. And there were 10 attitudes chose. And only one gave thanks. The other 10 did not. And notice what he says is the blessing. He said, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. That can't be from leprosy because all 10 were cleansed. The ungrateful ones were cleansed. But they didn't say thanks. Jesus says, but your gratitude of gratitude, your thankfulness has made you well. What's he mean? Spiritually well. You see, there's nothing we should be more than thankful. All of us are lepers. You see, all of us have sinned. There are none righteous, no, not one. None of us have a uplifting, positive future. The wages of sin is death. Christ cleanses. The expectation is, of course, thankfulness, gratitude. By the way, don't misunderstand. Secondly, thankfulness is far more than saying the right words. We can sing thank you. We can say thank you. But thankfulness is not the same thing as just what we say. It may be, but thankfulness is born in our heart. It's an attitude that we have inside. It doesn't matter what the words are we say. It's like the parent, you know, the parent's at a function and a man walks up and gives little Johnny a cookie and little Johnny's ready to shove it in his mouth and the parents say, stop! What is it you say to the nice man? What do you say to the nice man? Thank you. And then he puts it in. Now, does Johnny really have gratitude or not? I don't know. But I know this, it's not enough just to say thank you. Maybe an illustration would be better when you think of what thanks is. This is maybe the restaurant. You go to a restaurant and the hostess takes you to your table and you say thank you. And then the server comes out and offers you a menu and you say thank you. She says, I have some coffee. Would you like some coffee? Yeah, thank you. She brings out the appetizer. Thank you. She brings out the entree. Thank you. She refills your coffee. Thank you. She brings out dessert. Thank you. She brings your bill and you say, thank you. Now ask anyone who's ever served in a restaurant. There is not a never a direct correlation between how many thank yous you hear and the tip you receive. Because a tip is thank you. You see, it's more than words. The definition of gratitude, to show that a kindness received is valued. It does involve our lips, but it has to generate from our hearts. There are levels of gratitude, sort of like stages. Let's look at those for a moment. The first level, let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. As the writer of Hebrews is closing down this letter, and he's given them everything in a nutshell at the end, he wants to say a particular thing. And he says it in verse 15. He said, through him, or because of him, Jesus Christ, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You see, it's good to do that. It's good to say thank you to God. It's good to sing thank you to God. In fact, if you'll notice what he talks about, he uses the word continually. Thank you. Thank you. Wake up in the morning. Thank you for this new day. Wake up beside a spouse. Thank you for my spouse. Meet the needs of your children. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my house. You see, thank you. Thank you. Continually. Thank you. Thank you. And actually say it to God. Thank you. See, that's a level of thanks. He's assuming that our motive is sincere, and sometimes it is, and sometimes maybe it's not. But the point is, we should say thank you to God, especially for Jesus Christ. And then there's a second level, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We alluded to it in some of the songs we've sung. Verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And then Paul says this. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In the midst of everything, give thanks. In other words, no matter what it is you're going through, try to have that perspective of what is it I can really be thankful for in this situation. Years ago, I ran into a story from Budapest, and a man goes to his rabbi, and he complains that his life is unbearable because there are 9 people living in a single room. And he said, we can't go on like this. Life is just unbearable. What can I do? So the rabbi said to him, well, there is something you can do, but you have to tell me right now that you will commit to it, no matter what it sounds like to you when I tell you what to do. The guy said, I'll do it because we're desperate. So the rabbi told him, he said, take your goat from the outside stall and bring the goat into the room with you and keep him there for a week and then come back. So a week later, the man came back to the rabbi and he says, Rabbi, we can't stand it. That goat is filthy. That goat stinks. He said, okay. He said, now here's the second stage. I want you to go home and take the goat out of the room and put him back in a stall. And so he does. The next week, the man comes in radiant before the rabbi and exclaims, life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat in the room. It's sort of like that for a lot of times. You see, the rabbi had a lot of wisdom. Whenever you think about complaining instead of giving thanks, please understand something. Whatever your situation is, it could be a lot worse. You see, it really could. And by the way, when the stakes are the greatest, it could be a lot worse. Visiting people in intensive care or hospice, I don't know how people lay there without Christ. I don't know. You see, it could be a lot worse. So, fruit of our lips, in everything. And now sort of the graduate school, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul talking about the filling or the controlling of the Spirit of God in verse 18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart, he says, with your heart to the Lord. Always, remember the word, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. First, just give thanks with your lips. Secondly, give thanks in everything, in the midst of it. Now, Paul says, give thanks for all things. Wow, that's sort of the Mount Everest of thankfulness. James MacDonald, in his book, Lord, Change My Attitude, says this: maybe you're reading this with a health crisis or a great sorrow that won't go away. Maybe you've got a financial need. You and I need, he says, to get to the place by faith where we can say, thank you, God. This is the thing that you're using in my life. You've allowed it because you love me and I trust you. Thank you, God, even for this. He then says, and when we allow the Lord to bring us into that kind of thankfulness, we will experience a depth of joy that we never thought was possible. You see, thanking God, not just in everything, but thanking God for everything. We need to remember. We truly need to remember what God has done for us. Thankfulness is a decision we make. You make a decision. It's a choice. Turn with me to Psalm. The last passage I want to look at is Psalm 107, a Thanksgiving psalm. But I want you to just see what the psalmist writes here. Just a couple verses out of this psalm. The psalmist writes, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. One of the favorite words of the psalmist, the great Hebrew word hesed, which means loyal, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, all wrapped into one. Hesed. Thank you for your hesed. And then look at verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for the wonders. He says, and for his wonders to the sons of men. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the son of men. Verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. You see, the psalmist is saying, look, you got to do this. It's a decision. And by the way, it's a decision based in reality. You are the recipient of the grace, love, mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. You see, there's a reality to that. And look at the wonders that God has given us. Think of all the things that God has given us, the uniqueness of our biological life, the uniqueness of our planet, the uniqueness, the blessing that we have. See, there's a reality to that. Thankfulness is a decision. It's a decision based in reality. And it's a life-changing kind of decision. It's all found in one word to me, the first word of the psalm. Oh! You see that? Oh! What's that mean? It has an emotional content to it. He's saying, oh, give thanks to the Lord. You see, be thankful. It's the passion of the message. Again, let me ask you three questions. Am I a thankful person? And again, if you don't know, ask somebody else. Am I a thankful person? Do I value acts of kindness from God and from others in my life? Do I express that value? Am I seeing the blessings of thanksgiving in my life? You see, if you're a thankful person, it'll show up. It'll show up on your face. There's almost always a smile on the face of a thankful person. They have a sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of contentment. It's there. By the way, I have met many people like that, even in our own church. And I know of people that I have visited in the hospital, and you can't wipe the smile off their face, and they're the patient. It's astounding. Maybe the first word you hear instead of how terrible this surgery must have been is, isn't God good? And in some cases, the next thing you hear is sort of a surprise. How are you doing? Well, you're not visiting me. I'm visiting you. I'm here to see how you're doing. You see, how do you do that? They've chosen the attitude. They've gone through the same surgery. They face the same rehab. They just have a completely different perspective. Am I seeing the blessings of thankfulness in my life? What percentage of my thoughts are focused on good and positive and praiseworthy things? Sort of what Paul said, let your mind dwell on these. What's your attitude? What do you think about? Secondly, how often do I go out of my way to thank God and to thank others who have done things for me? And meant it. And am I choosing thankfulness over complaining moment by moment in my life? Because, by the way, you have that choice every moment. You could leave here and say, man, that guy wouldn't shut up. That was really long. It was too hot. It was too hot. What are they doing? It's too cold. Someone wasn't friendly to me. You see, you could do it. And I know some of you do. That's a choice you make. Over 250 years ago, I've loved this story ever since I heard it as an early Christian by Matthew Henry, a great biblical scholar who was robbed. And this is what he wrote in his journal. Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Secondly, he says, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Thirdly, he says, let me be thankful. He says that although they took my all, it wasn't much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed. And he said, and not I who robbed another. Lord, I am thankful. You see, that's a thankful person. Put yourself in that same spot. What would the words be come out of your mouth? What are the thoughts in your head and what's the feeling in your heart? So this Thursday, the choice will become yours. Are you going to have a happy Thanksgiving or an unhappy complaining day? In fact, by the way, that's your choice every day. Let's pray. Father, I am afraid that often when we say thank you, we may mean it for a split second or even a couple minutes, but immediately after we do, we find ourselves just like the Exodus generation going back to complaining. Father, complaining is not only chronic among us, but it's contagious. When we are around people who complain, we find ourselves complaining. Father, what I would pray is that we really understand how truly blessed we are, that every good thing that we have in our life comes from your hand, that you have placed this in our lives in this world, that there is a measure of adversity that has passed through your sovereign, loving heart that comes to each of us, and that your grace is sufficient to get us through, and that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Father, we should be known as people of gratitude because of the kindness that we have received and the value that we give to it. Father, I pray that we challenge our heart. Are we complaining people, or are we thankful? In Christ's name, amen.